Most gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word on the Lord's Day. And as we come before thee, O Lord, grant us what wonderful assurance that thy Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and help us to understand what a wonderful privilege it is to have thy word in our hands. And so we pray that you will bless this time for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us look especially at verses 26 all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and we shall read responsively all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, let's begin. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Together, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Right, last week, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And there, Paul make it clear that when it comes to Christ, right, or when it comes to the gospel, two things are very important. Firstly, the message, and secondly, the method. How should evangelism be done, or how should we reach out to men? Right, the method. Preaching is the primary way. And this we can see, for example, verse 17 already, we have it. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, or not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Right, and this word, preaching in verse 17, right, is the word for evangelize, right? But to evangelize, and so therefore translated here as preach the gospel. And how should evangelism be done? Not with the various kind of philosophical words, high-sounding words which people like to use, but just stick to the simple message of the cross of Christ. So you have the method, which is preaching. And why is it preaching, right? Even though here the word is evangelized, later we will see again, we will do a revision. But when you talk about the message, what is this good news? What is the thing that we preach? That is important. The method cannot be separated from the message. Okay? Yes, we preach, but preach what? Like, not preach any political ideas, not preach any personal opinions, not any coffee talk, not some motivational quotes, but simply the cross of Christ. So you have message is about the cross of Christ. Then carry on for the preaching of the cross. Now verse 18, that is where you get another term for preaching, for the preaching of the cross. And here the word preaching is the word word. So when we talk about preaching, when we talk about evangelism, it involves words. Words which brings about a message. So once again, method and message cannot be separated. Preaching, right? Preaching of the cross. So once again, what is the message about? Christ, the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The message of the cross to the world is something that is foolish. Why? Because the cross is a symbol of shame. The worst of criminals will be crucified on the cross. And so even in the days of the Roman Empire, once you begin talking about the cross, straight away people will think of something that is shameful. How can a person that is akin to a shameful criminal be known as the savior of the world? Moreover, this person that died rose again from the dead. We see no such thing in our day-to-day dealings with people. How can this be true? This is a foolish message. And yet for us, this is not a foolish message. This is something that is real, and not just real, but it is power, and we have experienced this power in our lives. Okay, so that is the preaching of the cross, right? The message. Next, then you have verse 20, where is the wise? Here talks about the wise that is abased. Then you look at verse 21. Okay, verse 21. And verse 21, here it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now here the word preaching is no longer the word evangelize. Here the word preaching talks about pulpit preaching. Right? Preaching like what we have on the Lord's Day service, right, which occupies the central part of the worship, preaching. Preaching, which is the primary way through which the faith is to be communicated. And so therefore, when we talk about the method, preaching, not just dialogue, not just discussion, not just through drama, not even through singing, but preaching. And so therefore, as God's people, we must learn to appreciate the value of preaching. That is important. This is oftentimes slighted in the world today. But understand that this is God's ordained method through which the faith is to be committed. This is God's ordained method through which souls will be converted. This is God's ordained method through which souls, which have believed, will be edified. Preaching. It sounds foolish to the world, especially now in the age of technology where there are a lot of things that you can use to utilize to communicate your faith. The internet brings about its opportunities in which you can communicate the faith. Right? The multimedia will try and appeal through the iGate. Right? A lot of things that you can use to communicate the faith. And yet God's ordained method, preaching. That is how God wanted it to be. It may sound foolish to the world. Why is it that preaching is the primary method, and yet God says this is the method to be used? I will send out preachers in the midst to preach the gospel. Now, of course, everyone down here is in some sense a preacher. Right? We are commanded by the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. That is true. But in some sense, here, when we talk about preaching, there will be people who will be called to be such preachers, and they will be sent. And when they are called, they are simply one thing to do, and that is to preach the word, to preach the message. And what is the message? The message is the cross of Christ. The message is about the Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. And as you can see, keyword, Christ. No other message but what? But the message of Christ. Christ, the central theme of the scriptures. Christ, not to distract from this message, not to preach self, not to preach any other things, Christ. Christ alone to be glorified, Christ alone to be upheld. That is the way that things are supposed to be done. Now, what are some applications that we can have from this? Right, we talked about some applications the last time. Let us quickly talk about some other applications. Now, oftentimes people want to find a church to settle down. Now, of course, down here, I hope many are settled down already in Tabernacle. Of course, we have a few visitors here, but most, I believe, are settled down in Tabernacle. Now, how to evaluate which church to go? Sometimes when we talk to people and we ask, and some of these are people who are seeking out a church, sometimes you can get very disturbed hearing the various reasons to decide which church to go to. Talk about distance. I just go to the church which is nearest to me. I don't like to take the MRT very far. No, I stay in Tampines and then I have to take all the way to Choa Chu Kang, somewhere near the cemetery, and then to go and worship there, right? There's a BP church there, right? Calvary Tengah BP church near the cemetery. Oh, so far away. No, I don't want to go there. Right? Oh, so they have distance. Sometimes people, I have many of my friends there. Oh, so if I cannot find any friends there, I don't want to stay in this church. I want to go to another church. Or perhaps whether or not the church has a building. Wow. You know, this church, when I go in to worship there, this church holds its service in an auditorium. The auditorium don't look like church, you know. Auditorium looks like hotel, because it's in a hotel anyway, right? Go in here, I see foreigners. I go in there, I see people from China, people from America, people from Britain. You mean this is a church? No, cannot go to this church. I go to another church. Or car parking. Hey, this church has not enough car park, so I cannot go to this church. These are things which I've heard before. I'm just relating testimonies. But preaching, don't have. Not one. Hey, this church preached the word of God. And so therefore, this is the right church to go. In fact, that should be the criteria, or one of the criteria that should be used to evaluate whether this church, you can stay there. Because if you choose to go into a church whereby there is no preaching of God's word, you are in serious trouble. Because preaching is supposed to be the way in which faith is supposed to be communicated. Preaching is the way in which souls are supposed to be converted. Preaching is the way in which believers are to be edified. No preaching, how can the church grow? Oh yes, it may grow in terms of numbers, because that is the way in which the gurus of the world will teach us. Do surveys, have all kinds of music, look like the world. Preaching, put aside, because nowadays people don't want to hear preaching. In fact, there are people who come up with essays saying, preaching is violence. Wow, have we heard that preaching is violence? You know, you have somebody who comes in and speak at everybody. Why must all of you be down there in the congregation listening? Right? You give power to one person. You give power to one person to speak. We are a society of freedom of speech. Everybody can speak. So we don't want to have preaching. We want to have dialogue. We want anybody, anytime, just to be able to raise up and say something. Nice, interesting, freedom of speech. But that is not what God has ordained. Preaching. And not just any ordinary preaching, but what to be evaluated also is the message. Is there proper exposition of God's word? Does the preaching in that particular church glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the whole counsel of God, right, as we will see later on in 1 Corinthians and other epistles as we study, is the whole counsel of God preached in this particular congregation? Or what about the leaders? What about the pastor? What about, does he spend effort, or do they spend effort to preach the word of God? Or is it just to so-called reach out to the people? Now, I'm not saying that reaching out to the people is not important. Of course, it's important, right? We need to reach out to one another. But if In a particular church, you have the preacher or the pastor or whoever are the leaders, and then all they can do is just to reach out. And then when it comes to the central duty, which is to preach the word, they cannot do. Then how long can this last? You want to go and comfort a member. You go and comfort a member, sure, initially the member will be very touched. Okay, so and so can comfort me. And then slowly the member reach God's word. Then after that, they want to know more of God's word. You cannot feed the member. And not just that. What about if you come to a certain situation whereby the person is really in pain and is in need of counsel from God's word, and then you do not know exactly what is the passage to direct the person? How can the person find comfort? The only way the person can find comfort and guidance in life is through the infallible guide, which is the Bible itself. And there is no preaching. And so therefore, preaching is an important criteria and must be one of the criteria in which churches are to be evaluated. That is important. Secondly, right, when we talk about preaching, it also this passage also shows us that we must pray for the preachers that preach every Lord's Day, whether they preach in the fellowship groups or wherever, right, maybe night classes or wherever we go. We must pray for them. Why? Because preaching is of central importance in the eyes of God. And if there is no faithful preaching around, we are most certainly in trouble. And so while we have faithful preaching, for example, in this island of Singapore, let us not take it for granted. We must really pray very hard that God will continue to raise preachers that are faithful to His word, so that souls can be converted, so that believers' lives can be built up. This is of paramount importance. Later on, we will continue to see more applications, but today we want to go straight to the text now, in verse 26. Between verse 26 to verse 31, we are given the assurance, though, that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about preaching, it's not just for one select group of people. It is for everyone. And it is interesting to note here that this fact of the universal nature, right, of the gospel, we are commanded to be able to see and to perceive. For if you read verse 26, for ye see your calling, literally here, for ye see your calling, this word see is actually a command. In other words, it can be translated this way: see your calling, brethren. You must be able to see, you must be able to understand, and you must be able to perceive this spiritual truth. Look at yourselves, brethren. Look at one another and see for yourselves in your congregation how that not many wise men. Now take note that Paul did not say that no wise men after the flesh. He says not many wise men after the flesh. So indeed, there are wise men after the flesh. There are also among them. Notably, well, even if you talk about the Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul himself was actually a wise man, right? He was the top of the Pharisees. He was well versed in the law. But among the church at Corinth, now you take a look at yourselves. How many of you are wise men after the flesh? That means the world, when they look at you, they will judge you to be among the philosophers. And you can engage people in a debate. You can use high sounding words. How many of you are around here have PhDs, PhDs, whatever DVD? That's what one teacher recently said, like DVD and CDs. Right, the world chase after D, right? PhD, THD, whatever D. Well, maybe they should go after DVDs and CDs. Oh, okay, look at how many of you have all the Ds? Not many, isn't it? Does that mean you are not a believer? No. You are a believer, you are a fellow brethren, you are already saved in Christ. How about those that are mighty? Now here, mighty will refer to those people with economic and political power. And in the case of the Roman times, this will probably refer to those who are free men. And not just free men, but those who are renowned free men. You'll be interested to know that most of the time, all these mighty men, they are usually people involved in the military. In those days, if you are a scientist, you are considered the among the lowest in the strata. Now, a lot of people want to be scientists, right? Scientists, biologists, physicists, or whatever. Wow, all kinds of scientists. Last time, you are a scientist, you are lowest. In military, among the highest. So, therefore, mighty men. How many of you are classified as all these people with economic and political and military might? Not many. Not that there weren't any. There was, even in those days, if you talk about Rome, there were some that were saved that are from Caesar's household. But not many. Majority, they are not. Just ordinary men. Not many that are noble. Not many that comes from the royalty. But these are the people whom God have called. The people which the world look down, they are just ordinary men. Look at them. They are fishermen. Look at them. They are tax collectors. Look at them. They don't even know words. And yet these are the men that God called, and these are the men that God uses. And God did not say, look, all these people, they are not worthy of salvation. But in fact, by the grace of God, because God so loved us, He sent His word to be preached among us, and then by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we hear and then we believe. How wonderful, isn't it? Well, that is how the gospel message is propagated, how the message of the gospel is spread. Now, even among here in Tabernacle, just observe, a majority of us, we thank God because of the good education in Singapore. Yes, we can say that a majority of us are educated men and women. Nevertheless, most of the people here, ordinary men, isn't it? How many here has a PhD? I mean, okay, there may be, and some of you may not want to say, oh, don't have a. Oh, okay, don't have. So maybe we should change. How that? Okay, masters. Never mind. I don't think they want to put up. Anyway, or maybe in Singapore now it's going to be very common. Masters put up. Well, then everybody have. I do not know. But in terms of all this wisdom, probably the world were just as ordinary Singaporean citizens or ordinary whatever country citizens. You are here. You are seated down here, and then you are a believer. And yet God has called you, not because you are wise, not because you are mighty, not because you are noble, but simply because God has set His love upon you. That is the marvelous working of God. That God, right, look at verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Yes, when people look at us, or the majority of us, they will say, well, all these people, who are they? If they are sacrificed in the war, we also don't care. Let them be gone. They disappear here also, doesn't matter. Consider as foolish, consider as, remember the word that they use here? Right, this word. Moros. Right, you should know which English word it is. Purposely used here. The word will use this term to describe us. Moros. Foolish things of the world. And yet God purposely saved many of such men in the church so that the wisdom of the wise will be confounded. And here the word confound talks about putting to shame. You all know all your philosophies. You all know all your theories. You all try and come up with the theory of everything. Try and describe the world. Yet how many of these are actually chosen or elected by God to be saved? Not many. In fact, their wisdom is put to shame. They spend their whole lifetime trying to find out answers, how the universe is formed, how to get to heaven, or is there a heaven at all, or is there a God at all, or is there a hell at all? And yet, in the end, none the wiser. Their wisdom is put to shame. And here, interestingly, the word to confound is written in the present tense, meaning that it is still true in the world today and will still continue to be true until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Those that they think they're very clever. Oh, evolution is how the world was created. Billions of years ago, suddenly there was a big bang. And then by chance, suddenly, presto, out comes an amoeba. Then suddenly from the amoeba, presto, out comes a fish. Suddenly from the fish, presto, out comes a monkey. Suddenly from the monkey, presto, out comes a man. And then we go about praising the monkey. Oh, this is my great, 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 don't know how many great grandfather, ancestor. The wise, right? All this wisdom put to shame by the Lord. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And many of these people in the Corinthian church, they are actually slaves. Right? Slaves are very common in those days. And yet many of them are saved. Their masters don't know the gospel, but here they are people who are so-called rights are taken from them. In the eyes of the world, they appear not as free, and yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are free. They are liberated from their sin. How wonderful. The base things of the world, things which are despised, God have chosen you, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. What is the reason? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Right, this is a grand principle that we need to understand. That when we talk about God's glory, God must get all the glory. The salvation of souls is for God's glory and to God's glory alone. The preaching in the church is for God's glory and for God's glory alone. The various programs that are held is for God's glory and for God's glory alone. The bringing up of a family is for God's glory and for God's glory alone. Where we work is for God's glory and for God's glory alone. And so when things go well, when there is a promotion, when family life is well, when the church is growing, when preaching is blessed, it's not because man is great. God forbid. It's because of Christ Jesus and for Christ Jesus alone. It is for his glory. Let no flesh, let no man steal from the glory of God. Because the testimony of how the gospel is spread should tell us that God's wisdom is far greater than that of man. And man's wisdom compared to God's is put to shame. Instead, let us be very grateful for what the Lord has done for us in our lives. But of him, i.e. in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Because of Christ, we are now able to see spiritual things. We can understand, right, his word, his truth. We have now heavenly wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus himself is our righteousness. God through the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins and then has clothed us with his righteousness, right? Impute upon us his righteousness. So that now before God, right, we are declared righteous as well as holy. And so therefore the word sanctification, we are now declared holy before God. And we are also set apart and consecrated for his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have redemption from our sins. In Christ Jesus. Our joy is in Christ Jesus. Our peace is in Christ Jesus. Yea, our satisfaction is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus alone. And that is why in Psalm 23 verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my all-sufficient Savior. in Christ and in Christ alone. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, the question then to us is this, what do we glory in? What do we glory in as God's people? Do we glory in God and His Word? Or do we glory in the various achievements that the world says we achieve? Do we glory, for example, in the number of people that come? Oh, look, we are a 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 mega church. Or sometimes it can be reversed. We are a reverse. We are a small congregation. We are not like the 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 church. Also can. Or I glory in worldly attainments. I am such a person in society. I'm such a person in the world. I'm well respected. Or perhaps in the children. You see my children. PSLE. Top. No. You see the bus stop. Brand's essence of chicken. You see the person holding the brand's essence of chicken. That one is my daughter or my son. Right? Nowadays don't have already because the government tried to discourage. At one point of time, very popular, right? Take and then the person hold their brand's essence of chicken. And then what? Bird nest. But then a lot of people give their children brand's essence of chicken and bird nest, and then they drink also the same, right? But then they are there, lah. You see, they want, wow, PSLE score, don't know how much, and then they go, wow, that one is my daughter, that one is my son, oh, wow. Because why? Daughter and the son do well means wow, father and mother do well. If there's one thing that we should glory and should rejoice in, it's none other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took pity upon us, loved us, and saved us. He is the only one that is worthy of all worship, worthy of all praise. Let Him get the glory. It's very easy to be distracted from this. Yet, if we understand what the gospel is all about, that it is men who are so undeserving of salvation, they are the chief of all sinners, that no man can help himself, that every man is an enemy of God, and yet God saved men who cannot help themselves, then we will understand that in no way can we claim any glory for ourselves in day-to-day events. We must be humble before the Lord. Then why was this argument given? Because, if you recall what we have learned previously, because of the various parties that form. Ironically, it is not the so-called head of the parties. Right? I don't think they ever desire to be the head of these parties. Right? You have a Paul party, you have an Apollos party, you have a Cephas party, they are Christ parties. And they claim to be under all these banners, all these heads, and seriously, none of them went about a political campaign saying, oh, come and join my party. All are co-laborers together in the work. And yet, the people themselves, instead of looking unto Christ in a humble way, choose to look at men and give all glory to men. But if they truly have understand the very nature of the gospel and how it is propagated, the method, the message of how it's propagated, then it will be very different. The message is a message of a cross, which is foolishness to the world. The method in which the message is communicated is also counted as foolish by the world. The people who are saved, majority of them are also counted as foolish by the world. And yet it is in such things in which God is glorified. How then dare we to claim credit? We are just sinners saved by grace. And so, therefore, it's important when we do any activity for the Lord, I do any activity, whether in the church or whether in the workplace or wherever, we must make sure we do all for the glory of God. And be very careful that when we do certain things, that we do not detract from God's glory. And so Paul is an excellent example of this. When he encourages the people, he makes sure that he himself is a practitioner of this. And how did he do it? Well, if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, you see, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I make sure that I myself, I do not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom." Now, please do not think that just because Paul says this means that he is not a great orator. Neither does he not know words. Neither does he not know philosophy. Paul was certainly a most wise man in terms of all these things. Don't forget, he is a Pharisee of all Pharisees. But what he's trying to say to you is, I don't come to you depending on all these things. And I don't use all these kind of worldly matters to so-called prop up the testimony of God, the gospel of God. I don't detract from the message. Now, recently, a series of questions was asked in the homiletics class in FEBC. So after the speaker of the day spoke, so it was a lady that spoke. Okay, a few of the ladies were asked, "Do you find the message persuasive? Do you find the message persuasive?" And so some of them say, "Yes, I find it persuasive." "But why is it that makes you persuasive? The tone, the look, the voice?" Strangely, none of them can answer. In the end, most of them say, "No, I found it persuasive because certain portions of this, these verses that were spoken on, they spoke to me. I learned something from here. I learned something from there. God's word spoke to me." So in the end, what was the power behind the message of that day? Not the voice of the speaker, not the gestures of the speaker, not how handsome or how pretty the speaker was, not the disposition. Now, I'm not saying that all these things are not important. Now, of course, if you preach the gospel and then your disposition is one that is very, very lax or you're not serious, of course, it's no good. Neither should you preach in such a way whereby words are unclear, right? People cannot understand. And all these things, of course, have their place. But the point is this: in the end, what is the power behind the message is none other than God's word itself, right? Christ himself, that persuades. All she did was simply to stick to the text, to the word, to the truth. That's all. And so that is what exactly Paul means. When I come here and just stuck exactly to the truth, I don't pad up the sermons that I speak to you with all sorts of worldly ideas and thinking. Neither do I preach in such a way to draw attention to myself. But I determine this in myself, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this does not mean that Paul did not teach the rest of God's word, or that doctrine is not important. Some people, again, taking verses out of context, will say, all we need in churches is to just preach gospel, gospel, gospel. So every day, every Sunday, we just have Gospel Sunday. Oh, I don't think that's what Paul is trying to say. Right? What Paul is trying to say here is this: when I preach, I come with one understanding, as that is to see Christ being formed in you. That God's name be glorified. That is all. And so, when we do our activities, let us watch out. Right? Not to draw attention to ourselves and not to depend so much, not to depend on worldly methods, right, in the preaching or in the teaching or in the fellowship group activities, not to depend on all these worldly things, not to trust in them. Just simply stick to God's word. So let's take, for example, let's say we have vacation Bible school. How to organize a vacation Bible school? What is the focus of the vacation Bible school? Is it the games? Is it the art and craft? Is it the fun? Now, I'm not saying that VBS should not have games. Not saying that VBS should not be fun. I mean, if the children come here and then they come here and then it's like a prison, they'll go back thinking that Christ is a slave master. Of course, we do not want that to happen. Not saying that art and craft is not important, it has its place. But what is central here? Central here, of course, is still the teaching and the preaching of His Word. And if the activities of the VBS does not gear up to this one very purpose, is that at the end of the VBS, when the children come here, they should know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then we are in trouble. We are in trouble, isn't it? And that must not take the focus of our minds, of any planning committee. Well, thank God, so far observation here is that things that every committee do try its best to stick to this central, to stick to this purpose, and that is good. But we must always be very careful. Do not let all these things distract from us. Everything first, center, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That message must go forth. There must be proper preaching, there must be proper teaching of the word to the children. That is first and foremost the importance. And therefore, what it means also is that when the committee plans, it should pray very hard that this will indeed, this very purpose may indeed be fulfilled. One recommendation that, or one thing I'd like to humbly submit to everyone is this. Sometimes we have this particular award that is given to students in a VBS. And it's common practice in many churches. That is called Best Student Award. Yes? Have? Best Student Award. And normally this is done to encourage children to have good behavior. Now let us ponder and think for a while. The message behind a Best Student Award given to children coming to a VBS. What message will be given out if the children receive a Best Student Award? Is it not central to the gospel that when we talk about the gospel, there is no one good, not one man is good? No matter how goody-goody good the person may appear, every man is a sinner. Now, again, not saying that this award cannot be given out. If it's given out, then proper care must be taken to explain that every man is a sinner. But if you say to me personally, if you ask me personally, okay, this is personal conviction, best not to. The best message that can be given to every child is simply this. Every man is a sinner. There is no one good, no, not one. And what you must embrace is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is good, not man. And so sometimes certain things like this, we must be very careful. We need to watch out. Everything must be evaluated carefully. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at how Paul approached matters. When I was with you, I was in weakness. I was in fear. I was in much trembling. Now, does that mean that Paul was scared of the Corinthian church, of the Corinthian members? Now, in some sense, if you read the book of Acts, you will see that there are various times, right, in fact, two times, where God will appear and then He will tell Paul, don't fear. And then when He says, don't fear, He has this understanding of stop fearing. That means Paul was already fearing. God has to assure him and command him, saying, do not fear. Just go and do what you are commissioned to do. I will be with you, and I will help you to fulfill the call which I have given to you. Nevertheless, right here, in verse 3, it seems to point more to the fact that, yes, indeed, he was in weakness, he was in fear. Sometimes he feared them, he was in much trembling. And yet, why is it that he was in fear and in much trembling? Is it so much the fact that he was scared of the people? Or perhaps he, the greater fear in him was this, that when he go and then when he minister to them, he may, in fact, detract from the gospel of Christ. He may, in fact, use his own wisdom. And he may, in fact, take all the glory away of God. Perhaps that may be the greater fear and trembling that was in the Apostle Paul. So therefore, when I speak, I do my best to make sure that my speech, my words that I use, the preaching that I, the message that I preach among you was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Very interesting, the word enticing here simply means persuasive. Right? Again, not persuasive words of man's wisdom. So again, it's not the tone. Again, it's not the nice-sounding words that are used. But rather, I do my best to make sure that it is the demonstration. And here the word demonstration talks about irrefutable evidence that is presented before a court. What was Paul's desire? Paul's desire was this, that when the message is preached, the working of the Spirit, the transformative power can be seen without any doubt in the hearers who hear the preaching. That should anyone enter into the congregation, they will say that indeed the preaching of Christ, the power can be seen here. The Holy Spirit has moved the people. The Holy Spirit has convicted these people. The Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts of these people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were drunkards, but now they are no longer addicted to alcohol. They don't drink anymore. Some were gamblers, but look at them. Now they are generous in their giving to the Lord's work, and they look after all the various members in the church. Look at the brethren. See how they love one another. They do not lie to one another. They speak the truth to one another. This is what we cannot see in the world, but look, it's here. This is the Spirit's power. This is the power of God. Something which the wisdom of man cannot achieve is here. And you'll be surprised to know that some of the most powerful messages that were preached in the history of the church, the preachers, they are some of the most dead people in terms of their tone. Right, not that they are spiritually dead or they are lying in the grave, but dead in terms of their tone. Suddenly slipped my mind, what is the... You know the sermon, the sinners in the hand of an angry God? Who is the preacher? Can anybody remember? Jonathan Edwards. Yes, Jonathan Edwards. Thank you. Do you know that Jonathan Edwards have a very peculiar habit? And his peculiar habit is that when he preaches, he reads his sermon word for word. And when he reads, he does not read like like some of the politicians. Now the politicians, when they read the script, it's as though they are not reading. Actually, they are reading word for word. Like sometimes when they speak, they have teleprompter here, teleprompter there. And you know, Obama is one of them. You look at him, he looks very natural, but actually teleprompter here, teleprompter, and they are reading from there. Lee Hsien Loong will probably do it today also for the National Day rally, but I heard that he's not word for word, he has pointers. But some really word for word, and they read, and well, it looks very natural, very powerful. But when Jonathan Edwards reads, they say that it's so monotone that people, if you hear normally, people will sleep. But this sermon, when he preached Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God, when he read, well, hundreds were converted. How to explain? There is demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The persuasiveness of the lies not in the tone of the man or in the words that were used, but rather in the message itself, and also by the working of God, the Holy Spirit, right? And prayed, and in God, in that particular time, God finding fit to use the message which Jonathan Edwards preached to reach out to the people, to save them from their sins. And so, let's say one of us today try, and then we bring the same message, maybe today, and then we read out, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. Maybe you should try for the next Gospel Sunday. We make Andrew Cole's job a little easier, shall we? We just call preacher Andrew Cole tonight. Hey, don't need to choose any text or anymore. Very easy. When you come the next Sunday, we decide to change the topic. Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. And then we have preacher Andrew Cole to read out the same message. We see whether we have the same effect in the Gospel Sunday on this coming Lord's Day. Okay, shall we? I don't think you will see the same effect. Now, maybe it can come. Maybe. But again, the whole idea is this. It is the Lord who takes the word and by the Spirit blesses the preaching. It's not how clever or how wise the man is. And so this was a strong rebuke to the Corinthian church. Why are you judging Apollos or Paul or Cephas or so-called the Christ party, those holier-than-thou art party, simply by the things all these men do? It's not that we are intelligent. It's not that we are smart. It's not that we are great. You got the whole idea wrong. It is in the power of God. It's God using the simple words of Scripture to save men and to build the faith of men. And so if there is one thing that you all should know, right, Corinthians church, is this. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Should not be, right? Literally, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Of course, here the power of God is none other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the Spirit. The power of God's word. Right? This is what our faith should be grounded in, should be based upon. And not upon how wise a man is, not upon men. And so if let's say, right, there's this particular person whom under whose preaching you are saved. And then suddenly one day, this particular person turns out to be someone who rejects the faith. Does that mean that the gospel is false? No. Why? Because our faith does not lie in that man, or does not lie in the wisdom of that man, or how eloquent that man is, or how intelligent that man is. Our faith lies simply upon God's word, upon His message, upon Christ alone. And Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's by His power, His salvific power, to which we are saved. I remember how when I was born again, I was saved under the preaching of one particular pastor. This particular pastor, in the end, turns out to be one of the chief people who speak out against the present perfection of the Holy Scriptures. And one of the persons who tried to destroy very much the work of the Lord in the Far Eastern Bible College. But is faith dependent on that man and how and the kind of wisdom of words that the man used? No. It's simply upon God's word. And so what we can learn from here also is this. How to judge preaching. Of course, when you talk about judge preaching, doesn't mean you come and then every time the speaker come here, we take out papers and then we start criticizing. No, that's not what we are talking about here. When we talk about judging here, we're talking about judging righteous judgment. Good preaching is not so much how dynamic the speaker is. We have to learn to look beyond this. Even if the most boring of men, let's say one day, comes to Tabernacle on Sunday and speaks, and he speaks in a very monotone voice, like one former election officer who declares the election results, right? He's not going to do it this year anymore. But of course, his is because of a certain speech impediment. Right? It's natural for him. Right? That's what I heard. Is that true, Billy? Well, let's say if a person comes and talks like that, and happens to be the preacher for that day, but if what is preached upholds the glory of Christ, that is good preaching. And we must hear, and when we talk about hear, we must hear truly, true hearing. But if a person comes and then speaks in a very dynamic way, and then, wow, so charismatic in the preaching, but what he says distracts from the glory of God, don't ever invite the person back again. Because our faith is not in the wisdom of words or in the wisdom of men, but based upon the truth of the Scriptures. That is key. How many people in the world today spread dangerous doctrines simply because of the force of the voice? Many. So be very Berean Christians in this area. Again, not saying that any preacher should come and try and preach in a monotone voice. I hope Shermaine doesn't go from here with this idea. I hope she works hard in FEBC and when she trains, she can teach well, accurately, and also in a lively manner. But at the same time, let us be one of these facts. What is critical is what is called the content, the signs of the message. Is it true to the Scriptures? And that is where the true power lies. And that is something we must understand. Okay, so we will stop here today in verse 5. When we come back, we will finish the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God willing. Okay, let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the simple message of the gospel. And how our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in thy power and in thy word and in thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful thou art. And so we pray as believers that we go forth in the world today, that Christ will be the one that is glorified and magnified in our lives, and Him alone. Continue to remind us of this. May we never forget. And continue to guide our footsteps, that we may not sin against Thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. God bless and God willing.